So I amend everything I just said, and Brittany has given me 20 minutes, and if I cross that time, she will cut my throat. So here we go. Thank you for coming. I am so excited. There are so many good things happening at this church, and this is why I'm a priest, is for things like tonight. I have great, very big hopes about the small group program here at Lourdes. Why are we here? Why are we doing what we're doing? The central mystery of Christianity is communion. That is the central mystery of Christianity. Right? God is a Trinity. You and I, right? Every one of us in this room and every human being that exists, what we want more than anything is we want to be deeply in communion with other people and with God. Right? What more do you want out of life? That doesn't happen, though, unless we commit to things. And here's the tension. In a Christian life, what we learn is that you can have lots of communion in the world. I like to joke sometimes about the communion of couch potatoes. So the girls who are more of like my generation will know this reference. The rest of you won't get it, but that's okay. But like I remember like in college, you know, lots of girls got together on Thursday nights and they watched Friends. Right? And if you were their guy friend the next day, they were like, oh my gosh, did you see what Ross did last night? Oh my gosh. And the guys are like, I'm going to puke. Communion has to be built around something. And lots of people and lots of Catholics and probably lots of us have sought communion just for communion's sake. You go to a party, you go have fun, and there's nothing wrong with that. Except that it doesn't work. God's designed the universe in such a way that if we just seek, you know, imagine like walking up to somebody after church and being like, hey, you looking for communion? Don't do that. It doesn't work. And so the best thing in life is when you pursue Christ. When you pursue Christ, you actually find the thing you've been looking for all along. If you seek communion on its own, you usually don't get it. You know, if you're new to town, I met like 4 or 5 new people tonight. Great, thank you for coming. If you just seek friendships, it usually doesn't work. But if you seek Jesus, you usually find friendship. And that's always a tension. There's always a tension in Christian and Catholic circles about trying to find communion in friendships and trying to grow in our faith. And you have to have both. And so what we're doing tonight and what we're going to be doing in the next couple months is about that. Is that if you can sit in your room by yourself and learn about the faith and you can read a lot of books, and that's great, I encourage you to do that. But that's not Christianity. Right? Christianity is about communion. And if you don't live it out with other people, you're not living a Christian life. If you're not loving other people, if you're not growing in friendship and communion with them, you're not living a Christian life. But on the flip side, if you're just getting together with people who happen to be Catholic and having a good time, that's not Christianity either. And so what we want to do is we want to put those two things together. So that's why we're doing this. That's what this is all about. My own background, as most of you know, so I had my conversion through a Bible study in college. And it just changed my life. And it had that tension. There was this great tension between the guy who led the study and knew scripture very well. He knew his faith well. He's a normal guy. But we had those group of men have become some of the best friends of my entire life, 15 years ago. Okay. A couple of things I just want to say tonight about how this is going to go. Here's the first thing. It's going to be awkward, your first meeting. Okay? All right. Most of you are young adults. Many of my young adult friends over the years, right, they'll go on these dates in the Denver Young Catholic community, and I'll be like, how did it go? And like, Father Brian, well, I just didn't feel the chemistry. You know, I don't know, there just wasn't any chemistry. I'm like, of course there was no chemistry. You're both nervous as hell, right? You go on this date, and you're like, you're both Catholic. You're like, I might marry this person. And you're like, and so... So you don't know what to talk about. You make your way through a really awkward dinner, and at the end you're like, I am never calling that person again. Right? Here's one of the secrets about these Bible studies. If you don't know the people in your group when you start, it's going to be a weird start. You're going to feel like you didn't fit in. You're going to feel like you didn't belong. And, you know, why would I go back to that? It was just kind of uncomfortable. And you can make all the excuses in the world not to go back. Don't you dare do that. Don't you dare do that. All of us feel insecure. All of us enter into new social situations where we don't feel like we clicked. That's going to happen. Get over it. It's going to take a couple of meetings to just feel comfortable, to just be around some people that maybe you don't know that well yet. And after a couple of meetings, you're going to love each other. That's really important. I have seen more people leave Bible studies in small groups because of that reason than probably than anything else. Okay, so just give it time. Give it time. Okay, secondly, some of the groups probably will die. And that's okay. If your group fizzles out, if for some reason people thought they were going to commit, I've never seen a Bible study where I haven't had people that leave at some point. I have probably led 10 Bible studies in my life of 10 different groups. Every single time, without exception, people have left. Now, don't be that person. I encourage you to commit, to stay. That's going to happen. It always does. If your group fizzles out, call us. We will set you up in a new group. But that's the mystery of communion. When I was in seminary, the rector of the seminary, Father Michael Glenn, he used to always say, all the guys in seminary, they want deep friendships and they want communion, but none of them are willing to pay the price. They talk about it all the time, and it's still true. I know priests all the time, they talk about how desperately they want priestly friendships, but they won't return your phone calls. And they won't give up a night of the week to come see you. So if you want communion, you've got to commit. You have to actually make a sacrifice in your life. And we're all busy. You're all kind of a big deal. I know that. You got a lot going on. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, we're at 7 minutes. Doing pretty good. So let's get to the good stuff. Why are we studying Mark? Here's my vision. Guys, here's the thing. So I substitute teach for Dr. Tim Gray at the seminary, and I taught today. By the way, yes, I did just name drop. But some of you at this homily, Curtis Meyer one time was another one. There's the name drop number two. But I was with him one time, and he said, he was like, you know, Father Brian, Pope Francis told me you should never name drop. Which, if you didn't get that, he just name dropped. But I subbed for Tim Gray at the seminary, and today I was talking to the first year guys. We had our first class for this spiritual year in the seminary. And I read him a quote from the catechism. I forget the exact number. It's in the early 100s, like 108, something like that. And in quotes, one of the church's documents, Dei Verbum, which means the word of God in Latin. And what it says is the church venerates the scripture as she venerates the body of Christ. The church venerates the scripture as she venerates the body of Christ. Most of you in this room are devout Catholics. Do you have a devotion to the scripture that is on par with your devotion to the Eucharist? Probably not. That's okay. That's why you're here. That's a bold statement, right? That's from Vatican Council II. Right? You and I are called to love God's Word the way we love the Eucharist. And I'll just tell you, I know it can sound like I'm unique in this. When Scripture captures you, it'll change your life forever. I don't know how Christians get through life without knowing Scripture. Scripture is what keeps me going as a priest. It feeds my soul. It just brings me alive. Origen, who's one of the greatest Scripture scholars in the history of the church, he has this wonderful quote where he says, once our life has been consumed by the Word, capital W meaning Jesus, how else could we spend our lives than in devout meditation on Scripture? You've maybe not experienced this. Some of you have, some of you haven't. If you haven't experienced that yet, if you haven't had Scripture touch you, that's okay. Please be open to that. Scripture is so powerful. It'll change your life. We're studying Mark's Gospel. The reason we're doing that, here's my big vision for Lourdes. I think people want to know Scripture. And this year, when you come to Mass, the readings are dominantly from Mark's Gospel. So that's the only reason, really, I picked Mark. And what I hope this scripture study will do is you'll say, you'll come to Mass, you'll be like, oh my gosh, I studied this. I totally know this reading. And it'll make Mass come alive for you in a deeper way. The vision over the years is that what I want to happen eventually is I always want whatever gospel we're in, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, I always want there to be one or two Bible studies going at Lourdes where a new person could plug into the parish and say, gosh, I'm new, and we can say, hey, you know, there's a Bible study happening on Matthew on Tuesday nights. So there's always ways for people to learn their faith. Then eventually, this is years down the road, what I'd like to do down the road is then have a second tier track where I'll start writing Bible studies on Paul's letters. And if you want to go deeper, if you've done the gospel one, you say, I want to know 1 Corinthians. You know, I'll write a 1 Corinthians study. Does that make sense? This means yes. This means no. Okay. How are we doing on time? Okay. Here's the other thing. Mark's gospel, well, maybe I'll say this for just, let's jump into the historical context. So you have in your hands, you don't have to remember this because it's in your hands. Okay? Now, one of the things I always say is if you're a teacher, you know, you never hand out handouts beforehand because no one's going to listen to anything I say now. They're all going to be looking through and be like, oh, he has bad grammar. Okay. Mark's gospel is amazing. And I think it's really fitting for our time. And what I want to do tonight, just with the time we have left, before I hand it over to Brittany and she's going to talk about logistics, is I want to, you know, understand how deeply our time resonates with the time that Mark wrote his gospel. So let me get the date right. That's right. So July 18th in the year 64 AD, right? Don't read your handouts. I know it's on there. It's on there. It's right there. But in that day, the most famous fire in all of history happened. It burned about 3/4 of the city of Rome. And Rome is the greatest city in the world at that time. And so imagine today if 3/4 of New York City burned down. That happened on the 18th of July in the year 64 AD. Tacitus, a Roman historian who's contemporary at that time, tells us that the Emperor Nero started it himself. If you know anything about Nero, Nero was a madman. Modern psychologists talk about what psychoses he probably had. He was absolutely insane. He murdered all of his closest family. He murdered his own mother. He murdered numerous of his children, numerous members of his children. Nero, though, here's the thing, he needed a scapegoat. And Christianity was on the rise, and so he blamed the Christians. And so immediately following that fire, there's this huge outbreak of persecution against Christians. And Christians were already suspect. There were all these rumors about us. Right? Well, the biggest rumor in many ways was that we were cannibals. And obviously a reference to the Eucharist. And so Nero starts his persecution. That persecution took the lives of both St. Peter and St. Paul. St. Peter, during this persecution, is crucified upside down. St. Paul is beheaded under Nero. The other thing that Nero did was they didn't have electric light yet. So Nero's solution to that problem was he used to tie Christians up at different places in the city and burn them alive. And it's like, oh my gosh, this got intense. This is intense. It was ugly. It was a horrible persecution. It was very, very ugly. Christians, Tacitus told us that Nero devised these brilliantly precise tortures for Christians. This is one of the ways the church converted the known world. It was because so many men and women gave their lives for Christ. Mark, does anybody know? I'm sure some of you know. I don't want you to know the answer because it makes me look bad. Mark is not an apostle. We usually think of the gospel as all of being written by the apostles. Mark was not an apostle. Mark is a disciple of St. Peter. And so when we read Mark this fall, you can think of it as being Peter's gospel. Mark was discipled by St. Peter. And it's fascinating, when you really study the Gospels closely, Peter's mentioned in Mark's Gospel more than any of the others. And many of the scenes, it seems like the only way we could know this is if Peter told whoever wrote this story what happened. And so Mark's Gospel, in a large way, is Peter's Gospel. So you can understand why Mark would write. The church is being persecuted, its leaders are being martyred, and Mark writes to a church under fire. Brothers and sisters, I think that's where we're going in our time. I could be wrong. I hope I'm wrong. That's my gut feeling. And so I think Mark speaks to us very powerfully right now. So you're going to get this. Again, don't turn your sheets yet because it's all in there. And you can go back tonight and you can reread this. Over the coming weeks, you can reread this. But I wrote out some of the main themes of Mark's gospel. And it's so inspiring, right? In the early church, Matthew's gospel is put first in the canon because the church believes that Matthew was written first. And if you're a brand new Christian, the first book you would give to a brand new Christian, if they were someone who wants to know about Christianity, would be Matthew. Matthew is the teaching gospel. And it's the way, if you want to know what Christianity is, give somebody Matthew. Mark's gospel is, now you're a Christian, here's what it means to follow Christ. It's not easy. It's a great challenge. It's inspiring. It's difficult. And so Mark's gospel is a gospel that challenges us, says, okay, I love God. I love Jesus Christ. I believe he's God. How do I follow him? What does that mean in my life? So a couple of themes. Suffering with Christ and suffering for Christ. Mark's going to talk a lot about suffering. And Jesus in Mark is going to tell us how important it is that we suffer with him. Second thing, you're going to get this in the first Bible study. Some of you have heard me preach about this. Christianity is the way. And Mark's going to talk a lot about the way. He's going to talk about what does it mean to walk on the way with Christ. A third one is urgency. You ever feel like, you know, like God's always going to be there? This is one of those like, who was it? I think it's Rich Mullins once said that every preacher only really has one homily. And I'm like, amen. But one of the things that's always in the back of my mind is much of my life, I always say tomorrow to God. Tomorrow I'll grow in holiness. Tomorrow, you know, tomorrow I'll wear shoes. You know, tomorrow I'll grow up and be a better priest. And Mark's gospel, one of the main themes is urgency. Mark's going to say to us as we study, he's going to say today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today. And then finally, we've already kind of hit it, but discipleship and its cost. So let me wrap up. If you give yourself to the Word, you have to give yourself. Christ doesn't reveal himself to us unless we take a chance. I fall into this trap all the time. When I teach RCIA, I always think I'm like, okay, I've had a lot of education. What I should be able to do is logically convince someone that they should be a Christian and follow Jesus. It never works. Ever. And God designed it that way. Christianity isn't about being really smart and figuring out all the steps. It's about taking a chance. And wherever you're at in your faith, and I know many of you in this room, and I know how faithful you are, take the next step. And that's why you're here tonight. And I'm really grateful you are. I don't know what's going to happen in these groups. So, and maybe I'll just close with this. Anything I've ever seen that's successful in my entire life as a Christian has all been things that I have no idea what I'm doing and my friends have no idea what they're doing. But we were willing to take a chance. Everything I've ever seen that's successful starts like that. Many of you know we're from St. Francis Cabrini. Myself, my friend Shannon Gunning, and my other friend Father John, the three of us started the youth group down there as it stands right now. And we had no clue what we were doing. But we were willing to give it a chance. Right now, I think it's possibly the best youth group in the country. So it's just an encouragement. This is going to be awesome. It's going to be really fun. But it demands from you guys that you take a chance. There will be, it's always easier to be too busy. It's always easier to have after an awkward night to not call your leader back. It's always easier to just live in isolation. Communion has a cost. This will only work if you commit to it. That's it. So anyway, I'm so excited. If Brittany's going to talk logistics, we'll be around tonight. I think, Brittany, is there anything else I should cover? I think that's it. So anyway, thanks again for coming. This is Brittany Brown. She is, if you don't know her, she's been doing our logistics. She's awesome. Thank you.